to our chapel, Stephensville Bible Chapel. We're going
through the book of Acts, the book of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, or working through the apostles. I'd like you to turn to chapter 2, please, chapter 2. It's good to see Rick back. I don't know, where is he? Oh, he's there, guarding the door. Acts chapter 2. We started several weeks ago, and we looked at Peter's sermon last week. And what I'm going to do is just read our passage, and then we'll pray, and then look at the passage. Should have a bulletin and has an outline in it. If you don't have a bulletin or an outline, just put up your hand, and Rick will get one to you. So let's look at we're doing verses 37 to 47 of chapter 2, but we'll start in 36. It leads into it. So I'll just read Acts chapter 2 verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, our Lord Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, God bless his word. Let's just have a further word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this book, which tells us how the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles to establish his church, and we are part of that church today. I pray for your guidance as we look at this passage, that you would give me the right words to say, and that we would be listening to the words of your scripture, and that they would not only speak to our hearts, but also to our minds, and that we would be able to apply these to our lives. We ask for your encouragement, your help, your blessing, and your teaching in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. We're going to look at another passage later from Matthew, but we're going to stick to this pretty well to the text that we're in right now. I've called this the church established. So the church is established, and really we could break it down to two parts. The church starts in verses 37 to 42, and then the church grows. It increases in number, verses 43 to 47. And just to look at that outline, we see there's some conviction, and then we're going to talk about repentance and baptism, and then the promise of salvation to others, and then Peter exhorting, and then many are saved, and then the practice, what the early church did. And then going to the second part, the church grows. There's a sense of awe and their partnership with each other. They're helping one another, their devotion, and then their growth. And then we'll have a little application to apply it to our lives. Well, really, this is the result of Pentecost, what we saw last week, when the Holy Spirit came down to inhabit believers on a permanent basis. And as I mentioned, we looked at Peter's sermon. And at the end of his sermon, verse 36, if we go back to verse 36 here, and you'll remember that Jeff ended on this verse. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," remember he's speaking to Jews, these Jews had come from all over to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And you remember that the disciples spoke in languages. The Holy Spirit came and enabled them to speak in foreign languages. These were known languages. They were understandable foreign languages that these people from different parts of the Roman Empire, they heard them in their own language. So it wasn't gibberish. It was known and understandable languages. And therefore, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," the Lord Jesus, "both Lord and Christ," this Jesus whom you crucified. That word Lord is kurios in the Greek language, or the original language, and it means supreme in authority, master. So this Jesus, he's saying to the Jews, this one that you crucified, he is both Lord and he is Christ, which means he is the anointed one, the Messiah. You know, you crucified your master and your Lord. And they were struck. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced." I would have loved to have been there to see what happened. They were pierced to the heart. We say, "I get it." They got it. "They were pierced at heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" What's going to happen? What do we have to do? That word pierced means to agitate violently. So they weren't placid about that message. When they heard this message by Peter, the Holy Spirit used that to pierce their hearts. Cause them to say, "What are we going to do?" I kind of wish we had that kind of thing today happening. It actually happened once when Louise and I were in Angola in 2013. We looked it up. Louise had a diary, and we read about it and had pictures of the place that it happened at. But let me tell you what happened. We were there for about 3 months, and we were at a mission station called Beulah for about 6 weeks. And what the practice was, I would, of course, speak on Sunday and then at early morning meetings. And then often in the afternoon, we go out to different villages. Sometimes Louise came, sometimes I went by myself with an African elder. And we would, they were different village assemblies of believers within a driving distance of the mission station. And one of those places was called the Kashi. And we went there, and the roads weren't good. They're never good. But this time they were really not good. So we were late. And when we got there, I remember, we both remembered, we kind of talked about it and we brought back a lot of memories. They weren't happy with us. And they let us know that we were late. And culturally, for Chokwes, this was the tribe, that's not culturally acceptable. They would never say that normally. Nobody has ever got mad at me for being late, because they know you can't make it. They're always late anyway. So, you know, for me to be late and to get mad at me. So I knew something was not quite right. And there was a strange atmosphere about this church, the assembly. First of all, it was very primitive. There was a roof. And then there were these stakes for the walls. They were maybe 2 or 3 feet apart. So you didn't have proper walls like we have. We just had stakes all the way around and in the middle. And when we started the service, kids were coming in and out, little kids, you know, making noise. People were getting up and going and coming back. we're like a fishbowl. You know, everybody, the village is kind of looking in at us. It wasn't that comfortable, as you can imagine. They had an elder and a deacon. The elder was under discipline. So there were some issues, some problems with this assembly of believers. And I spoke on the three parables from Luke chapter 15. Started speaking about repentance. Kukonekene is the Chokwe word for that. And the need to repent, the need to turn from sin to God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he went from house to house preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I spoke on, repentance. And all of a sudden, halfway through the message, a lady stood up and she started confessing her sin and saying, I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn from this sin. And then another one stood up. She did the same thing. And then another one stood up. It was like they were pierced to the heart. It wasn't me, you know, it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking to them through that parable. And both of us felt this kind of awe come over this little assembly. Kids, even though kids were running in and out and stuff was going on, there was a movement of the Holy Spirit in this assembly of believers. And I thought, you know, something is going on here that's supernatural. It's the first time, probably the only time I've ever been in a situation like that. So I said, I felt led, I said, okay, stop the message. All right, I said, everybody that doesn't want to be here, get out of here. You know, the kids got out. It took us about 5 minutes to get everybody out, the kids out, the people who didn't want to be there, and finally we're left with about 18 people. And then each one of these people got up, confessed their sins one after another, and said, I repent. I want to get right with God. It was amazing. It was probably something a little bit like what we have here in this verse. They were pierced to the heart. And it was serious stuff. I mean, this is a different culture, you know, all kinds of variables going on. But there was genuine repentance. And what was neat about it, people were confessing. They were saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm in witchcraft, I'm adultery, I'm in idol worship, all of the different sins that they were doing. I confess these sins. I repent of them. I want to get right with God. So after we finished, I said to the Chokwe elder, I said, we've got to go back. You know, we can't just leave here and go back. And not go back. So we left and got back, and then I remember going back twice. We established a breaking of bread there. They hadn't been breaking bread. They hadn't been having this time of worship of the Lord. So there was a tremendous movement among people. I wish we could see that today, don't you? Our country is changing. And I'm not trying to be political, don't misunderstand me. It's just culturally going down the tubes. And we all know that. We just have to look around. I could tell you story after story, and you could tell me story after story about how our country is going down the hill. But we need repentance. So we're going to talk about that in verse 38. So let's read verse 38. It says, and Peter said to them, repent. So here they're pierced, and he said, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is quite a verse, and sometimes it's misunderstood. And I think we're going to spend a little bit of time on this verse just to pick it up and understand what's going on. So we got to have a couple of definitions. First of all, repentance. I've already mentioned what repentance is. But it's the word metanoia in the Greek, and it means to a change of mind resulting in a change of action. So if you're taking notes, write down a change of mind. Something happens here resulting in a change of action. There's a change involved, starting inside the mind and then manifesting itself in the way one acts. It's a 180-degree turn, if you like. A person is going this way, following sin, for instance, doing, in this case, it was idolatry or fornication or stealing or whatever they're doing that's wrong, that's a sin before God, and they turn from that and they do 180 and they start going toward God. That's the idea of repentance. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, repent, turn from your sin. And if I could just extrapolate the word that Peter would say, turn from your sin, do a 180, and get straight with God. That's the idea of repentance. So they were pierced. Their sin was revealed to them. They were convicted of their sin. And Peter said, repent, turn from that sin, and turn to God. And then he says, be baptized. So we want to look at what the idea of baptism is. By the way, just to get back to repentance, a couple of things. Repentance doesn't save us. It's not part of the gospel. It leads to the gospel. But it's a turning from sin and then a trust in the gospel. One can repent of a sin but not be saved. You know, an alcoholic can say, I repent of my alcoholism. I don't want to drink anymore. But that doesn't mean he's saved. It means he turned from alcohol. But repentance leads. Repentance is that idea that we are sinners. We need to turn from that sin and turn, in this case, towards God. And then baptism. What does baptism mean? A lot of misunderstanding about baptism. Some people believe you can be saved by baptism. Some people believe that you have to be baptized, and so on. Different modes of baptism, sprinkling, pouring, immersion. What is baptism? The word actually means to be dipped or immersed. That's what the word means. Unfortunately, when our Bible was translated, the King James was translated in the 17th century, the word baptismo in the Greek was not translated. They didn't feel, because they practiced infant baptism at that time, or sprinkling of children, they didn't want to translate the word, the people who did the King James Bible. So they transliterated it. They just took the Greek word and made a new English word out of it. They took baptismo and made baptism. If they had have translated it, it would be dip or immerse in water. That's the idea of baptism. So whenever we talk about baptism, it's this dipping or immersing. That's what it means. Baptism doesn't save. It is only an identification with the Lord Jesus. There are different kinds of baptism in the Bible. I'll just touch on two or three of them. One of them was John's baptism of repentance in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Remember, John called out to the Jews. He said, you need to repent and be baptized. They weren't believers in the Lord Jesus at that time. This was only a baptism that they were serious about their sin and they wanted to repent. And as a sign to everybody else, they were being baptized. They were going and being immersed in water. They said, we repent of our sin. We want to get right with God. And to show others that we've done that, they were immersed in water. That was John's baptism. Again, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. There was Christ's baptism. Remember, he was baptized by John. Was he baptized because he had turned from his sin? No, of course not. He knew no sin, did no sin, no sin was found in him. What was his baptism about? First of all, he was immersed, and it was the fact that he was being presented to the world. It was like his inauguration. The Lord Jesus had grown up and was reaching the age of about 30, and now he was baptized to identify him to the Jews. And remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and there was a voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So it was the idea that the Lord Jesus was presented to the world. It's kind of like, the only parallel I can think of is like when our president is elected. When is he elected or she is elected? It's in November, isn't it? We elect a president, and then they're the president waiting to be inaugurated. They're still president in December, but come January, there's the inauguration to present the president to the country. They were elected in November as the president than they are presented to the country in January. The same with the Lord Jesus, in the sense that he is God's son. He came to the earth to die for us. He was born as a baby, grew up, became an adult, and then he was baptized to present him to the world. That's the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Then there's the believer's baptism, and that's what we go through to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. What happens in believer's baptism is a person somewhere in their life turns from their sin, repents, and puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive him as their Lord and Savior. They get their life straight with him. Then later on, they want to be baptized. They want to tell the world that I am a Christian. They actually tell the world, the church, and God, I am a believer. So when they're baptized, it's immersion. They go under the water, and they're saying, as Christ died and was buried, I was buried with him, died with him, buried with him to my sin. And as they come out of the water, they identify with Christ's resurrection, and they say, I am rising to live a new life. They're not saved by that. It's only a sign, an identification with Christ. They're saying, I'm dead to my sin, and I am living for Christ. So that's what believer's baptism is. We see that, for instance, in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. So it's important that we realize that repentance is a change, turning from sin to God, and baptism is an identification. It's telling the world that I am a believer. It doesn't save us. It's only a sign. It's a symbol of our salvation. It's like a married person often wears a wedding ring. That wedding ring doesn't make them married, does it? It's the vows to each other that makes them married. The wedding ring is an identification. It's a symbol that they're married. When somebody sees a wedding ring, then they say, oh yeah, that person's married. So it's the same with baptism. So I think we've got to remember that. The issue with this verse is that it appears that baptism is necessary for salvation. Because Peter says, verse 38, look at it carefully. It says, and Peter said to them, repent. Okay, we've already talked about repentance. And let each of you be baptized or immersed in water in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. So it appears that if you repent and are baptized, you will be forgiven of your sins. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit. So there's a whole denomination, for instance, that teaches that you have to repent and that you have to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin. But is that what it's saying? We have to be really careful with this. If you look with me carefully, it says, and let's just read it again up to a point. It says, and Peter said to them, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then it says, for the. That word can mean a lot of different things. It's prepositional. It also means because of. And I'll give you a reference, and we'll see it in there. So just keep your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 12, for instance. Matthew 12. And verse 41, that's the only verse, as I mentioned before, that we'll turn to. Actually, we could, just to get the context, start in verse 38. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and then he says in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Then he says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then he says, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented. That word because is the same as we find here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. In other words, due to the preaching of Jonah, they repented. And it's the same idea. If we turn, I'll just finish the verse. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. By the way, our little grandson, our three-year-old grandson, if I can remember the story, when somebody asked him about his little baby sister that was born, he said, yeah, my baby sister was 3 days and three nights in my mother's tummy, and then he was born. He's been listening to Bible stories. Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This word, because, is right here. It says, so we could read this verse this way. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism doesn't save us. It's a result. It's an identification with the Lord Jesus. So we need to keep this in mind, that the procedure is this. When a person is convicted of their sin, they need to turn from that sin and turn to God, put their faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they do that, they're forgiven for their sin. His work is counted on their behalf. They are declared or reckoned righteous in God's sight. And then later, as a sign to others that they have put their trust in Christ, they're baptized. That's the way it's done. That's the scriptural procedure. Baptism doesn't save. It's only a sign. There are many verses in the Bible, for instance, that point out that it's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even John 3:16, for instance, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. They'll be forgiven for their sin. Other references, John 3:36, for instance, or John 6:47. When the jailer said, what do I need to do to be saved? Remember the response? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. So that's the idea from verse 38. Repent, believe, and you have forgiveness for your sin. And then, as a result, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives because of belief. So Peter nails them. He says, this is what you've got to do. You've got to put your trust in Christ. Baptism was important to Jews. And in this case, not only were they identifying with the Lord Jesus, but they were disassociating themselves with Judaism. They were going under the water saying, I'm done with Judaism and the law. I am putting my faith, or I have put my faith in Christ, and I am identifying with the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was the one that they crucified, and now they're believing in him. And Peter says, he goes on in verse 39, this promise of salvation is for others, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. Well, when he says the promise is for you and your children, he's talking about the Jews. The Lord Jesus came. The people of privilege were the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus was Jewish. He came to them first, and they had the opportunity to trust in him first. And for all those who are far off, who are those? Those are the Gentiles. Those people are us. So he says, for the promise is for you and your children, you Jews, your children, and also for the Gentiles, and as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. whomever the Lord calls, they will be saved. They'll put their trust in Him. It's a tremendous truth that the Lord Jesus didn't come just for Jews. He came for Gentiles. He came for all of us. And then He exhorts them. Verse 40, He says, "And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." He was preaching. You know, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is explaining the Word of God. It's interpreting it. Preaching is forthtelling. It's exhorting people. It's kind of like what happened in Angola, as I was telling you, talking about repentance. You need to get right with God, and right now you need to get right with God. Turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ. That's what Peter was doing here. He was preaching the Word of God. Sometimes people are confused. They think, well, I'm preaching. No, they're not. They're just teaching the Word of God. Preaching is foretelling. Get right with God. That's what's going on. So that's what Peter's saying to them. Be saved from this perverse generation. You know, get out. Turn from it. Put your trust in the Lord. Wow. What was the result? Well, these people were pierced, remember? Look what happens in verse 41. "So then, those who had received His word," they received it into their hearts and their minds, "were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." They put their trust in Christ. Then they were baptized as a symbol declaring to others that they had trusted in the Messiah that they had crucified. And about 3,000 of them, there are many mizpahs, or they call them, that's the Hebrew word for baths, located around the temple. When Louise and I were in Jerusalem, we saw many, many of these baths near the temple where people were baptized, the Jews, before they'd gone to the temple. And now they were using them, most likely, to baptize themselves or to be baptized, to show others that they had trusted in the Messiah. They had believed in Him. Now they wanted to be baptized. And as I mentioned, also was a sign that they were disassociating with Judaism and had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and were following Him. That's a lot of people as the church begins, isn't it? Many are saved. So what did they do, this early church? You know, what happened? How did it all work? Verse 42 brings out four components of the early church. And before I read it, I kind of want to think of our church today. I mean, I'm not specifically our local church, but our North American church in comparison with what's going on here in verse 42. So this is the way the church started. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We could call these the four corners of the early church. What they did, they had teaching, they had fellowship, they had the breaking of bread, and they had prayer. And that's the way the church operated right from the beginning. So let's just address each one of those and apply them to ourselves. Teaching. They came together to have teaching. And in our particular local church, that's what we try and do at 11 o'clock. We have teaching. We sing songs to worship the Lord, to praise Him for who He is, what He has done for us. And then we have a teaching time. We use the Word of God, not the Reader's Digest, you know, or some novel. We use the Bible, and we have a teaching time. That's what we're doing right now. And then we have fellowship. So you say, well, what does fellowship mean, and when is that? Well, fellowship is communion, people just talking with each other, greeting each other, seeing how the week went, who's sick, and so on. I was amused a bit when John was talking about that song where you arise. The Chokwes, that's their expression when they greet you. They use the verb kuhinduka, which means, are you rising? Una hinduka, are you rising? That's we say, how are you doing? How's it going? Are you okay today? They say, are you rising? In other words, are you getting up? And you say, well, yeah, I made it. You know, I'm on my feet. But it's this idea of fellowship. And we do that, usually 10:30 to 11, we greet each other. And there was a lot of that this morning, you know. It's 11 o'clock, it's 5 after 11. Yeah, we gotta get together and sit down here for our singing time. But we don't not only do it then, but we also do it during the week. We have small group Bible studies. In the summer, they're usually we have a rest from those, but in because people have gardens and so on and other activities, vacations. But in the winter, it's a wonderful time to have home Bible studies. We meet one night a week, we study a passage and so on, but we have a time where we can pray for each other, talk to each other, sort of touch base, as it were. Church to the early church, pardon the pun, church to the early church, was that they didn't just kind of come for 1 hour a week and then go home, you know, do their thing. They spent time with each other, not only on the first day of the week, but also during the week. They fellowship. And then they had breaking of bread. And that's what we try and do here. We have a breaking of bread, not once a quarter or once a month, but every Sunday. And the purpose of the breaking of bread is to remember the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Whenever you come together, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So he wants us to take time to remember him and what he did on the cross. And we try to do that. Every Sunday, we have a breaking of bread. It's not a fancy meeting, you know. We're not jumping up and down. We don't give out prizes. it's a serious time. It's a time when we come together and our weeks are so varied. We do all kinds of activities. And it's a time when we just come together and sort of go, okay, we need to spend time just remembering our Lord Jesus and what he did for us. And why do we do this? Because he wants us to do it. To be honest with you, I don't want to, you know, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. That's my hope. And those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, that's our hope. We know we're going to heaven because of what the Lord Jesus did for us, and we're trusting in him. But I don't want him to say to me, "So why did you take time to remember me when you were living on the earth? I wanted you to do that." "Well, you know, I wanted extra hours of sleep. You know, I had other things to do." He says, "Well, what was most important? The good is the enemy of the best. You need to take time to spend remembering me." It's not an obligation, you know, "Oh man, I gotta go there." No, it's volunteer. We just want to come together and remember the Lord Jesus. So if you don't come to the breaking of bread, I mean, that's your choice. We're not, you know, this is a democracy. We're not trying to force people. But think about it and make a choice, you know. I need to spend time just remembering the Lord Jesus. Sure, as I said, it's not exciting, but we're not looking at each other. We're looking at the Lord and remembering what he did for us. And the last one is prayer. They met for prayer. They took time to come together. All of us pray, I'm sure, at home. We have our daily devotion time. At meals, we pray. But they came and prayed together. And we try and do that at 9 o'clock. We have a prayer meeting. Those items in your bulletin are requests that have been made and prayed for. We take time to pray. We listen to requests and we divide up. The men go down to the basement, the gals stay up here, and we take 15, 20 minutes to just pray for these different items. It's wonderful to pray for others. So that's a functioning church. A church that has teaching, a church that has fellowship, a church that has a breaking of bread where they remember the Lord Jesus, and a church that prays. I remember listening to the great preacher of England, the Prince of Preachers, I forgot his name, Charles Spurgeon. And they said, "Well, why, you know, you've got a huge church here." And he said, "Well," he said, "yeah, God has blessed us, but I want you to come and see our powerhouse." And he took the person down to the basement of that church, and he opened the door, and there were all these people praying. He said, "That's our powerhouse. Yeah. We need to be a praying church that cares about others. We bring repress, our neighbors, people we know, relatives, and we pray for them at the chapel. So that's how this early church started and functioned. And again, I'm not saying we have it together. I'm not trying to say that we're the best church in the world. We're not. You know, we have our issues and our problems. And, you know, I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. You know, I make mistakes. But we try and emulate what the church did here in the book of Acts. So that's the beginning of the church. And the church, in other words, starts. Then the church grows. And I just want to spend 5 minutes on this. The church didn't just stay, you know, this small little group. It grew because the Holy Spirit was involved and worked in that early church. So look at verse 43. It says, and everyone in this early church kept feeling a sense of awe. Wow. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit was at work and they were being submissive and obedient to the Holy Spirit. They kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Often we see it's the acts of the apostles. No, it's really the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's what's going on here. And the Holy Spirit was at work directing the apostles. And there was this sense of awe. People were like, wow, this is something else. This is what where it's at. This church, this is what we want to belong to. God is working in this church and doing wonders and signs. By the way, the apostles, when the apostles died, that ended. Notice it's the wonders and signs through the apostles. We don't have apostles today. An apostle was a witness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He included the disciples, for instance, included Paul. But it ended with their death. So that kind of aspect ended with their death. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. There was a partnership amongst the early believers. It was an organism functioning well. They were together. They pooled their resources. They worked with each other. They encouraged each other. I don't want to point people out, but I need to. For instance, Nate said to me, you know, has Rick been mowing his lawn? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, I need to check that out. So Nate got his lawnmower, went over to Rick's place and mowed his lawn this past week. That's an example of partnership. Sorry, I don't mean to point you out, but that's what we need in a church. People caring for each other and helping and not being told to do it, but just volunteering to do something. That's what this early church was like. They had all things in common. They were working with each other. Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were helping. When a need arose, they shared with each other. They took care of those in their church. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go and sell our our houses and put the money in the bank. Not the bank, you know what I mean. Just have this huge pool and just dole out money. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that we help each other. We encourage each other. We look for ways that we can be of an assistance to those, especially those in need. In verse 46, they were devoted. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread. Now, the breaking of bread here is different from the breaking of bread in verse 42. The breaking of bread here is the term for eating or for a meal together. So that's an important distinction. 42, it was the breaking of bread. It was a service in the church. Here, it's eating. Day by day, with one mind in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, they would go each other's house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. There was a tremendous spirit in this church. What I have seen, perhaps maybe a parallel, or believe to be a bit of a parallel, might be the underground church in countries like China, for instance, where believers are persecuted for their faith, and that pulls them together. And I can imagine the bond that they have, because they know it costs. If they're caught, they go to prison. or at least they get blacklisted from jobs and so on. They're persecuted. So there must be this sort of wonderful atmosphere in these underground churches. And I'd love just to be kind of a fly on the wall, you know, and experience one and just be there and see what it's like. But that's that kind of devotion they had. They had gladness and sincerity of heart. And finally, their growth. Verse 47, they praise God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow, what an amazing testimony to the way God worked in this early church through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Yeah, it was dynamic. And they got together and they helped each other, encouraged each other, and they grew. God was in it. So praise the Lord for this testimony or record, as if you will, of the early church and the establishment of it and its growth. You know, just in closing, we need to make an application. Say, okay, it's nice to talk about all this. Well, what does this mean to me in 2022? You know, Stephensville, Montana, whatever. I think we need to realize that the church wasn't a Sunday activity. You know, it wasn't a thing that you kind of went to and watched the show, so to speak, and then went home. And I think many people are caught in that trap. Church to them is just, oh yeah, 11, 12 o'clock, I'll just go listen to some praise team or something and sit in nice comfortable seats, and then some guy, pay him, you know, some money to speak, and then I go home and carry on the rest of my day. That's not what this is about. That's not what church is. Church is an organism where people work with each other, encourage each other. They have teaching, they have fellowship, they have breaking of bread, and they have prayer. So I need to do that. And I'd like each of us to consider, even in our local church, how more we can get involved. We're not talking about giving money. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about that at all. How I can be a part of this local church and what I can do for it and how I can encourage people and help other believers to do more. And I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not saying you're not. I'm asking myself, what can I do? How can I be better, a better member of my church? How can I serve better than I am doing right now? So something to consider as we apply this passage to our own lives. Well, let's close in a word of prayer and just give these things up to the Lord. Thank you for your attention, by the way. Fathers, we have been just looking at how the Holy Spirit worked at the establishment of the early church. What an amazing account we see. We see Peter's preaching and then the piercing, as the word puts it, of the people's hearts from different parts of the Roman Empire, Jews, who turned from their sin to you, believed in the Lord Jesus, were baptized, and started this church. We see their dedication and how devoted they were to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship with each other, the communion they had, taking time to remember the Lord Jesus as he commanded, and then pray with each other. And we see how you added to it. We see that the early church was vibrant. And Lord, as we apply this to our own lives, help us to think of what can I do? How can I be part of my own local church and help others and encourage and be used by you? Lord, I remember a brother saying, I just want to be a spare tire. I just want to be used in whatever way I can in the local church. So help us to have that kind of spirit, Lord. We ask that you dismiss us and use us this week. And we look forward to coming back together again next Sunday. Or even during the week if we see each other. We ask these things, Lord, in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen.